Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today, right at this very moment, we are live on First Amendment Radio. The studio cam is on. The chat room is open, so come on over to firstamendmentradio.net. Click on the chatting button there and join the conversation if you're able. If you're working while listening, and just continue to listen right where you're at. And be sure to share this program if you have an opportunity. So I say good day, everyone, everywhere, and with a special greeting to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because that's what Paul said in his epistle somewhere, can't remember exactly where, but he said that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And of course, he was speaking of the elect of God. And, you know, I don't want to make anyone feel like they're not part of what's going on here. But so I invite everyone, you know, search the scriptures, as Jesus said, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And he was speaking of the Old Testament when he said that, because, of course, the New Testament had been written, but it's still applicable to be part of that elect of those people that are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, the answer can be found in God's Word, in, you know, the gospel message. That's what it's all about, is becoming part of God's family, part of his elect. And Jesus died so that we could be part of his family, so we could be adopted into his family. And that way, that's what we mean by the elect, those that are adopted, those that have been truly born again, whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So welcome all, regardless. Okay, let's see. First hour news, headlines, whatever you want to say in the chat room. Now, I'm in the chat room over at firstamendmentradio.net. We are also on DLive. Let me go over there and see if anybody's listening. We've got 3 viewers on DLive. If we ever get kicked off of YouTube, which could possibly happen, it's likely going to happen sometime in the future. Can't say when. We're making preparations. Part of our preparations is going live on DLive. It's the only there's Trovo and others, but it's enough to have one that hardly anybody's listening or looking at. Also, we're live somewhere on YouTube, on First Amendment Radio, on Prophecy Reality on our YouTube channel there, and somewhere on Facebook we're live. Okay, and also we are found out about Odyssey, thanks to one of our listeners who suggested I do that. I checked out Odyssey. We're able to move our entire YouTube channels with all of the videos over to odyssey.com. So if we disappear from YouTube, then everything will be on Odyssey. Still trying to figure out. I don't think they have a way to make a playlist on Odyssey like they do on YouTube. So I'm still trying to figure out what I'm going to do about that. I guess I have to make my own playlists to get the same playlists we have, because we have playlists with hundreds of videos in them on YouTube. So I have to figure out how to do that. We'll have to get right on it when they take off our YouTube at First Amendment Radio there. But anyway, that's a little homework we have to take care of there, so everyone knows where we're at, what we're doing, where we'll be if we disappear, and all of that stuff. The world has gone crazy. Oh, yes, and I guess we have to say something about Eric Chauvin or the Chauvin trial? Now, you know, I have to say, I've heard this and I've heard that, and, you know, he died of an overdose. But no, he was murdered. I don't know, murder might be, you know, just at least manslaughter. I don't know. I wasn't there. And we had a jury over there that found guilty on all three counts. I forget exactly what the three counts were, but on guilty on all counts for this poor Chauvin guy, okay? Maybe that's, I shouldn't call him poor Chauvin guy, but the guy never woke up one morning and said, I'm gonna murder, you know, this, I'm going to murder somebody today, especially a black man. You know, you would think that's what happened, that it was premeditated, but I don't think premeditated murder was one of the charges against him. It's a sad affair. It's too bad it happened. The guy that was killed was no hero, no one to hold up by any means from, you know, his life. We've had much greater people that had been murdered by the, actually murdered by the police on purpose, you know, of course under orders or whatever. So it's just too bad all of this happened. But I think it's just, you know, the Marxists in our government that are trying to destroy what America is has just taken advantage of the situation. And I'm not sure that Chauvin, guilty or not, regardless of what you think, I don't think there's any way the man could have gotten a fair trial under the circumstances and the mood of the nation, the threat of violence upon the nation and even upon the jurors. They had already doxxed, I believe, some of the jurors. And so they knew where they were at, and they weren't sequestered. They should have been. A fair trial was not even possible. And I wouldn't be surprised, but at the same time, I would be surprised if they threw out the verdict and granted them a new trial. That could happen. It just, I guess it depends on the appeals court and who hears the case and what mood they're in on the day that they hear that appeal that will be coming, no doubt about it. So, regardless, I can't even go there and make any judgment because I have not enough information or am I in any position to make any judgment on that case. Perhaps we can hopefully get that behind us and get on to more important things in America. We have a lot of problems beside that, and I'm holding out little hope for America. So you need to buckle down for the tribulation of the days that we're in. And the scripture does talk about the tribulation of those days leading up to the return of Christ. It said there will be great tribulation. And, well, I believe our great tribulation definitely came home, in the year 2020. Yeah, definitely here. And with the big push on for the Great Reset, the 2030 agenda, it's all the same thing. Yeah, it's all the same thing. Being pushed, of course, by all of the characters that have their billions of dollars. And you notice how, you know, thank God I don't have billions of dollars. And you'd think, oh, I'd love to have billions of dollars. No, you wouldn't. If you had billions of dollars, you'd lose your life, man. These people think by their money, the deceitfulness of riches, that they're free, but they're not. Because they don't own the money. They just have it. Because I know who owns the money. Yeah, the Antichrist and his shadow government own all the money. And that was the whole point of the Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury in 1913. And of course, they're not happy with that. They want total digital currency. So I see that coming. And of course, the Mark of the Beast Inquisitions will start after 2030. And that's their target date. And, from what I've seen in 2020 and now 2021, I don't see a problem for them getting it. Of course, they're always going to have a problem with God's people. I've been reading history. And it never turns out, and it's never quite as smooth as they scheme and connive things will be for them according to their plans and their Great Reset. Because, You know, there's always the elect of God, those people who will not capitulate to the beast, its image, and the worship of it, and its mark of the beast, inquisitions, no matter what the price. Because, you know, we have something, you know, as the elect of God, we have eternal life. So kill us. That's all you can do. We will rise from the dead. Yeah. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we will rise from the dead. Yes, I'm sorry your transubstantiation or whatever else you have your hope in isn't going to help you at all. But we know hundreds of millions of the elect have laid down their life in the past because of that faith, because of that belief, yeah, because they had that assurance from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. Okay, let's see. Let me check out the chat room here. We got a couple people over here in the chat room. Thank you for showing up there, all. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Check out my chat room here. Okay. Gotta keep my eye on one chat room at least. And I can go over here. Let's see. He's discussing how... that must be last week or something. Not a lot of chatters over there, but there's a link in the chat room at DLive. If you go up three or four posts there, it'll say www.far.com/chat if you want to join us over there at firstamendmentradio.net. And everyone should be listening to First Amendment Radio throughout the day for edification, good programming, news, educational stuff, even financial stuff. It's all good. Yeah. Good listening all day long on the Prophecy Reality News app, which streams First Amendment Radio 24/7. All of the podcasts are there on demand, so make sure you take advantage of that. For those that have an iProduct, can't get our app, because you have an Apple product, go to firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI. And put a link to that on your Surface, and you'll have an app direct from our server. Yeah. Okay, news. We got news here. Oh, finally, Germany is talking about Dexit. They want, I guess they're going to exit. Could the AfD Alternative für Deutschland, yes, the Alternative for Deutschland, be about to make history before the ADF's or the AfD's party conference had even ended last Sunday? The term Dexit, short for German exit from the EU, Deutschland, exit from the EU, was circulating in the press. The reason, yes, well, you can understand the reason. One thing, when they began the EU, under the auspices of the Antichrist and his shadow government, they're behind all. Any time you see a consolidation of part of power, yeah, you know the Antichrist is right there in the middle of it. You know, as he was when it came over to the United States, we had our Confederation of States. We had it was a treaty agreement between the colonies called the Articles of Confederation. Not good enough for the Antichrist. They had to get the Constitution with a concentration of power and create Washington, D.C. See, love it. EU is like the Washington, D.C. of Europe. And so we got Brexit. Of course, I still think, what a disappointment. You know, they elected what's-his-name as their prime minister, Boris Johnson. What a weak, weak, weak man. You know, I was thinking, all right, they got somebody that's going to help them and get, you know, pull completely out of the EU. And what a disappointment he turned out to be. Your name and where you're calling from? Yeah. Oh, must be the wrong number. Or somebody that doesn't know how to move their mouth and make words come out. So, anyway. So, yeah, that Boris Johnson guy, what a tyrant he turned out to be. Under total control of the Antichrist and his shadow government. Yeah. You know, what did they do with these people? You know, well, I think that they're all being controlled somehow through, threats, you know, against the family, against their person, their family, or they have some dirt on them or something, or they put them in a compromising position and got a record of it, whether the compromising position was real or not. But something that this is how the Antichrist and his shadow government work. I've read their documents, their instructions. You know, this is how they do it. And if all else fails, there's always the poison cup. You know, it's like the guy in, from that country in Africa. I forget the guy's name exactly, who sent in a mango and a few other things to have tested for COVID. And he mocked them. Well, he's dead now. Yeah, the president of whatever country that was. You know what I'm talking about. You heard about it. I just, you know, I guess you could research it, but some of you probably know who I'm talking about. But he's dead now. What happened? You know, I guess they didn't have any other way of controlling him, so they just killed him. Yes, the poison cup used throughout history by the Antichrist and his shadow government. You know, some of you dispensationalists out there that are happening to be hearing me now going, what is this guy talking about? The Antichrist? You can't know who the Antichrist is. What is he talking about? You know, because the Antichrist and his shadow government, several of his cohorts, came up with a eschatological scheme. That's a fancy word for the study of prophecy. They came up with an eschatological scheme to hide the Antichrist and to convince especially Protestants, now called evangelicals, no longer protesting anything, except maybe they protest abortion, you know, and that's about it. But they don't even do that very well because they practice birth control, so they're mostly hypocrites, but we're not going to go there today. Or as John Arthur would say, I digress. Yeah. So, the Antichrist and his shadow government, the dispensational futurists would say, you can't know who the Antichrist is, because it'd been programmed. You can't know who the Antichrist is. Ooh, you can't know. And you say something long enough, what's his name? Adolf Hitler knew that one. If you repeat a lie often enough and long enough, the people becomes their truth. You know, they believe in a pre-tribulation rapture before anything. See, we're not really, this isn't really tribulation. Real tribulation is coming after we're raptured off the earth, I think, the dispensational futurists. Yeah. But I'm sorry, Antichrist has been around, been identified for 1,000 years. Yeah, at least, you know, definitely 500-600 years ago, it became a well-known fact throughout Western Europe because, you know, the scripture said, come out of her, my people. And people in that apostasy that were part of it started to recognize that their leader was the Antichrist, and they started leaving in droves, and they became to be known as Protestants. Yeah. So that's 500-600 years ago that began. Yeah. So the Antichrist is alive and well, and people don't want to believe it. I guess they don't have to. And, see, incoming call. Your name and where you're calling from. Hey, Greg, what's up?
Just sitting here watching this thing on YouTube, Prophecy Reality News Live deal.
Yeah, that's what you're on now. Go ahead.
Yeah, I heard you talking about the through scripture hard and heavy the past 4 years. The Lord returned me in the walking and struck me out of the mud pit. And I've come to, through scripture, I've come to believe that the kingdom is already coming down. We're post-millennial reigning right now.
Okay, could you repeat that? You went a little too fast, and we lost a lot of the words there, that last sentence.
Okay, I'll slow it down. From my beliefs, since the Lord has grabbed hold of me and brought me back to Him,
okay,
I now believe we're post-1,000-year reign. We're after the millennial reign of Christ. And I got that belief through Scripture and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, you believe that we're at, so where are we now in, the new heaven and new earth?
No, we're in Revelation 20, verse 8. That's what I believe.
Okay, about Revelation 20. You believe we're in the millennium, then?
No, we're after the millennial reign. This is the season the devil has been loose for a little while.
Oh, okay. Okay. So you're what they would call an amillennial.
I call myself a believer. I believe in the Word of God. I don't know what label they want to put on me, but I believe Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I know what you're saying, and I've addressed that in my last book. You might find it interesting. My last book is a Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, and I did address the last three chapters. I addressed the millennium question, so you might be interested in that.
No offense to you at all. I don't read books except the Bible.
Oh, okay.
I believe, no offense to you at all, sir. No offense to you at all.
Yeah.
But it's like in Matthew 16:28, Jesus was standing there with his disciples and said, "Some of you standing here shall not taste of death till the Son of Man comes in his kingdom." So I was raised a hardcore Baptist. I slipped. Lord dragged me back. And the church, the Baptist church, I'm against them. I'm not affiliated with any denomination. But from Scripture, it shows that Christ and history. In 2 Peter 3:10, talks about the elements will melt with fervent heat.
Right.
I've done some videos on these melted buildings. The elements have melted. They say history tells us they was carved out of a mountain. Scripture says the elements melted with fervent heat. I'll lean towards Scripture before I'll go to any history of man.
Okay.
Put that out there.
All right. Well, I believe in the Scripture too, and I believe that chapter 20 outlines a literal 1,000 years. So.
Yes, and that would be the Dark Ages. Remember, there's 1,000 years. They have no clue what happened. The Dark Ages were 1,000 years.
All right.
Years later.
All right. Well, hey, I want to thank you for the call. I'm going into a break right now, so I do appreciate the call. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye. Okay, we're going to go into a break here. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Prophecy Reality. I'm Nicholas Arthur. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Prophecy Reality. I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I just had a caller who says that he believes that we're beyond the millennial reign of Christ, or where we're at the end of it, I guess. And that's a common belief among amillennials. They think that some of them posit that chapter 20 of the Revelation is a recapitulation of the things that happen in chapter 19. Thus, they believe that the Gog and Magog portion of chapter 20 is the same as the Armageddon, where Satan is loosed. But Satan has not gone anywhere, that he has just been loosed again. And of course, they refer to Peter's, the 2 Peter 3, and so I wanted to go there. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 13, starting at verse 8, it says, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Okay? Peter opens chapter 3 in verses 3 through 5 by informing us that last day's scoffers are willingly ignorant. So I surmise that when he tells us to be not ignorant of this one thing, because Peter says, be not ignorant of this one thing. So we have to be, I think we need to pay attention if he is telling us to purposely to not be ignorant of something. Don't be ignorant of this. He says, last day scoffers are willingly ignorant. Okay? So he says, do not be ignorant of this one thing. So this is very interesting. I want to know what it is that I'm not, that he's warning me to not be ignorant, as last day scoffers are willingly ignorant. So I'm not accusing anyone of being willingly ignorant. Okay? So I surmise that when he tells us to be not ignorant of this one thing, that it is very important to understand that which follows. If the day in context is symbolic for 1,000 years, then interpreting this rare prophecy by Peter using Revelation chapter 20 completely harmonizes the two texts together and satisfies the doctrine of progressive revelation. Do we need to get into what is the doctrine of progressive revelation? Now, that's for something for later. Okay? So here's the thing that we're not to be ignorant of, that Peter was pointing to in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay? So this, what is this day of the Lord? You know, I can go back in the day, or, you know, the day can be a long period of time in this context, and I believe it is, because remember what the day of the Lord is. We have it here, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So the day of the Lord in context here, this thing we're not to be ignorant of, is that the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. And Revelation outlines all of the things that are going to happen in their place over this 1,000-year period. Okay? He will come as a thief in the night. And during that, at the end of that 1,000 years, the heavens and the earth shall pass away with a great noise. So we have the beginning and the end of the day of the Lord the 1,000 years day of the Lord. And all of these things will happen. So if the day of the Lord here is a 1,000 years day, as verse 8 instructs us to be not ignorant of this one thing, then all of the things listed in this prophecy are not confined to a single solar day, but in reality span 1,000 years. It would seem that people read this and they just completely forget. They just forget what they were just told to be not ignorant of. And that is that the day of the Lord is to be interpreted as 1,000 years in the context of 2 Peter chapter 3. And he goes on, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting unto and the coming of the day of God. There again, the day of God, the day of the Lord, wherein, see, within this day, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Okay, this is how the day of the Lord ends. That 1,000 year, that millennial reign of Christ ends. And where do you put the millennial reign of Christ if you're saying, well, we're at the end of it already? So, but I know most people will not be convinced, regardless. And they just, you know, but read it. Read chapter 2 Peter 3. Read it and understand it. And what is the day of the Lord? Is the Lord trying to tell us that this day of the Lord, when all of these things are going to happen, and he lists some of the things, okay, that are going to happen, is that all going to take place on one day? Or is this, are these things going to span 1,000 years? Are we going to forget what we were just taught, that, you know, the thing that we were told not to be ignorant of, that the day of the Lord is 1,000 years day? So according to the text, that earthly kingdom, which the Jews believed was promised, which the disciples explicitly asked Jesus about, which is plainly stated in the revelation of John, chapter 20, okay, plainly stated, it's not an error to be rejected. All of the future things listed here in 2 Peter and elsewhere in the Gospels and epistles find their place in the chronology of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ revealed in Revelation chapter 20, the 1,000 years day of God. And honestly, the text in chapter 3, Peter chapter 3, is not meant to be a concise exposition of the future. The object is correction and exhortation. Okay, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verses 11 and 12, what sort of people you ought to be in lives of holiness and godliness. And verse 14, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So not even a teaching on eschatology or end time things. But we find those things, we find their chronology in chapter 20 of the Revelation. And I do believe that chapter 20 is chronological to chapter 19 in that it follows it. And the rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years is not the same rebellion that we find at the Armageddon battle. They're two different battles, two different, totally different situations. And they're two different epochs. The millennial reign of Christ, is yet future. And, but we'll see, you know. I hope I'm right and you're wrong. And you should hope that I'm right and you're wrong, because there's a lot of good things that are going to come with the millennial reign of Christ that can't happen now and are much needed. Okay? And believe by God's wisdom that it's going to happen exactly and explicitly as it is given to us in chapter 20 of the Revelation. Because you have to now, you know, you have to show me in the scripture where it says the millennium is symbolic and not a true thousand-year period. There's nothing like that in the scripture. So I'm going to go with the plain reading of Revelation chapter 20. That's what I'm going with. I'm going to go with the plain reading, and I have 2 Peter chapter 3 to back it up. And all of the other things that, you know, pertain to that period of time that are written, sprinkled throughout the epistles and the gospels, they all find their place in the chronology of chapter 20. We simply harmonize them together. And I've been through all this many times before. As I said, you know, this guy says he only reads the scripture and he doesn't read books. Well, okay, well, you must have got your ideas from somewhere else in believing that the millennial reign is not as the plain reading of the text conveys it in chapter 20. Because there's nothing in the scripture. Now, you have to show me. You say you only read the scripture. Show me in the scripture where it says that the Revelation chapter 20 is not to be interpreted by the plain reading of the text. You got nothing. There is nothing. There's nothing but conjecture and thesis. But there's nothing explicit in the scripture to uphold that interpretation. So yes, read your Bible and don't read anything else. And don't impute anything else, such as the amillennial beliefs that I've just heard some of. And believe me, I've studied it and I've looked at it all. I have to go with God's word myself on that one. So I'm going by the plain reading of chapter 20. I'm harmonizing everything else with it because it is so explicit that I cannot ignore it. Okay, let's see. I got about 15 minutes. Let me visit the chat room here and see what else we got, if anyone else. See, I forgot the guy's name. He was that called in. I need someone to write this stuff down for me. Sorry I forgot your name there, but I hope you'll take another look at that and pick up my challenge to show me where in the scripture we are instructed to ignore the plain reading of the chapter 20 text and interpret it otherwise as simply and symbolical. Yeah. There's nothing in the scripture to uphold that. So, yeah, if you're going to stick to the scripture, then stick to it. Okay, internet cripple, looking up flat earth, British, he also discusses that. Ooh, oh no. let's not go to the flat earth, please. Not today. Yeah. We don't want to go there. We'll leave that for, people like Eric John Phelps. They can play on their flat earth. And other, I don't know. But we won't even go there. Sorry I said that. Oh, yeah. Okay. The millennial reign of Christ. Yeah. And I'm going to be doing, I'm still want to thank all of you for your prayers and, praying me through. I'm going to get my exposition of the Revelation. Got 10 more days to work on it, according to my schedule. I think I'm going to get it done. I really need to jump into it. I just finished up another project. I finished volume 2 of James A. Wiley's History of Protestantism. So we'll be getting those out to you starting Monday, the final covering the St. Bartholomew Massacre and ending our segment of history on French Protestantism. And then I'm going to wait a while. I'm going to get my book finished on the Exposition of Revelation so I can share that with all of you on the book of Revelation. Of course, our new listeners should be interested in that, especially when we get to chapter 19 and 20 of the book. I don't want to make anything up. I don't want a private interpretation. I want a Holy Ghost interpretation of the revelation. There has always been a true and Holy Spirit interpretation of the Word of God. And this interpretation will ring true throughout history unchanged and be verified by it. This is where we must start when looking for the best interpretation of the apocalyptic portions of the scripture. We must look in history for that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. Because much of prophecy has been fulfilled. So if we can understand the prophecy that was given and fulfilled in history, because we are getting near the end of the revelation, you know, of the apocalyptic, or the revelation, revelatory portions of scripture, we're getting near to the time when Christ will return to set up his millennial kingdom. Okay? Jesus hasn't returned yet, as chapter 20 says he will. And that we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That, I haven't made that yet. I haven't been there ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years by the plain reading of the text. But I certainly do look forward to it. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, we must look in history for that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and which history has proven to be true. This method of interpretation is called historicism and has been much maligned by the Counter-Reformation intrigue of hidden history and the dispensational speculation of an end-time Antichrist power that has no place in history at all. That's the futurists, and they're, oh, we can't know who the Antichrist is. You know, if you had been labeled the Antichrist 500 years ago and you wanted to shake that label, you might come up with some alternatives for people to believe. And believe me, the Antichrist and his shadow government and his Jesuit army, they have come up with counter-reformation intrigue of hidden history and dispensational speculation of an end-time Antichrist power that has no place in history at all. That takes care of that business. They've taken care of that business quite thoroughly, so that now the evangelical world's going, oh, you can't know who the Antichrist is, because they don't want you to know that they were found out, that they are Antichrist. They are against the true Christ of the Bible. They are against his gospel, because they have their own gospel. They have their own sacrifice of transubstantiation, their own bloodless sacrifice. And if you go into their apostate church buildings, you'll see that their Jesus is still up there on the cross, still suffering and being sacrificed weekly for your sins by the hands, by the sorcery of their priests, who will let you partake of their bloodless wafer sacrifice. Of course, they don't let you have any of that wine. That's only for the special priesthood, those, you know. But the Bible says that we are all priests. What's wrong with these people? Can't they read the Bible? No, they don't. You know, some of them do. Some of them read it and wise up and go, whoa. Look, God says, Jesus says here, come out of her, my people. We're on our way out, you know. It's been happening for 500, 600 years. People have been trotting out of that apostate church. And, you know, some of them, you know, never really truly find the truth. Yeah. Some of it's only a political thing. But for the remnant, for the elect, for the few that find the true gospel and the true propitiation for their sins, that blood of Christ, and they have faith in God's word, yeah, they are what we're going to talk about in the next segment, in our last hour there coming up. We're going to talk about, let's see, where was I here? Okay. Oh. There we go. This would be the lamb and the 144,000. That's where we're going in our next hour. So I'll give you a peek into chapter 14 of my exposition of the Revelation here. You'll want to stick around for that. And like I said, what I'm looking for in my book is the best that I can find. I find I have to go back at least several hundred years and maybe even up to 500 years and even before that for some of our interpretation, looking for the true interpretation that stands the test of time, for my exposition of the Revelation, which will be available and which I am going to, I'm going to do an audible version, so that you will hear right here in First Amendment Radio on my broadcasts throughout the week. If you're not listening to firstamendmentradio.net, then, get hooked up with us. You can get a Prophecy Reality News app, which streams First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Also has all the podcasts there are available for your Android products, for your Apple products. You can go to firstamendmentradio.net/Mobi. And then, of course, put a link on your Surface to that, and you have the firstamendmentradio.net app, okay? Not from the App Store, but from directly from our website. The whole App Store thing is a scam, really. I mean, at least on Android, I don't have to pay them to have for every app I have in their store every year. I call that extortion as far as I'm concerned. Because people can get my app free at my website. They don't even have to install it in the phone. All they got to do is look it up on a browser on their phone and put a fast link to it on their Surface. Voila! That's all an app is, basically speaking. So anyway, so take care of that if you got your dumb phone or iPhone product or whatever you got out there. We can accommodate you there. Okay. Let's see. Everybody's just listening in the chat room. They found model airplanes and batteries in one of Solomon's mines. I'm sure the right before the flood, they had way more technology than we do. And people have posited that and there have been some strange finds that would lead. I know they had batteries in ancient times, and they must have had a reason for those batteries. Likely the technology was not as far advanced as it is now, as far as electronic stuff. I mean, they didn't have a Tesla. You know, we would hardly be driving our automobiles if it hadn't been for a Tesla coil that has powered every automobile since the 1800s to spark them spark plugs, man, to give that 1,000-volt spark through that coil. It's amazing technology, you know, that God has blessed us with. But I think about the millennial reign of Christ. I wonder, will we have that technology? Will we need it? We'll see. You know, I'm not excited. I'm more excited about traveling the way Jesus did. You know, he appeared in buildings. He didn't have to walk through the walls or anything. He just appeared there. So I think a lot of things that we should have had, could have had, if there had not been a fall, which Jesus demonstrated he could do, that we will have technologies, but I think people are going to be amazed. Yeah. When Christ returns, I'm so looking forward to it. I'm so glad that I can read the plain reading of chapter 20 and look forward to that epic, the millennial reign of Christ and all of the good things that are going to come out of that.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Well, good day. Good day. Welcome back, I should say. In this segment, we're going to take a look at chapter 14 of the Revelation, a preview. This is what I'm still working on and reading again. I see why I go through it one more time before I'm going to publish it and then record it for you all to hear the whole thing. Speak to my new caller or any new listeners out there. I've been studying the Revelation and apocalyptic prophecy now on purpose, intently, with great intent for the last 15 years. And here I am finally for the first time, and I guess to finish it off doing an exposition of the Revelation. Yeah, and that's what I'm going through. I'm going to give you a glimpse of chapter 14 now, and I've given you a glimpse of several other chapters throughout the last few months or so leading up to, since I'm spending so much time doing this. Now, this isn't light, and I don't have an agenda. This has not been lightly done. You don't spend that many years doing something with an agenda. So I'm going, man, I got to, get people to believe what I want them to believe. No, that's not the point at all. The point is, I want the Holy Ghost interpretation. I want the truth. I don't want anything else. I have no agenda. My agenda is the Word of God. It's that Holy Spirit interpretation. And, that's what I'm looking for. Okay? And I've come to the conclusions that I've come to, not after a few months, because diving into this thing, I could I'm going to figure this out in a few months. And that didn't happen, did it? I'm still learning, and I guess I could go on for the rest of my life, another 40 years, Lord willing, and still learn new stuff. But I have to, So this is where I've got so far. And I've probably got some more books on prophecy coming out, other things. But I've been learning that history is just as important when you get into prophecy. So I spent a lot of time looking at history so I could see in history where Bible prophecy was fulfilled in history. So if you can learn that, then you can learn a lot about how to interpret even those parts which have not been fulfilled yet. But here's the wonderful thing is that most of the prophecy has been fulfilled for this creation era that we're living in. Yeah, for which I believe is 7,000 years, the last millennium being, of course, the millennial reign of Christ, being the Sabbath millennium. So we've been here almost 6,000 years. And I have, if you go to my website at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com or crosstheborder.org, is a fast link there, crosstheborder.org. And you'll see at the top of my page there, you'll see a posting that says, what year is it? And we go through the scripture there and we look, we pull a chronology out of the scripture from the creation account of the scripture. There's a complete chronology in there leading up to Christ. And then from Christ, we jump over to our modern calendar and we follow the Roman years because we've been under a Roman calendar since Christ. Yeah. And so we follow that up and we find that about the year 2055 or so, give or take a year, perhaps, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. I don't, how could you have less? Well, exact, you know, before or after, more or less, about 2055, we should be at the end of the sixth millennium and the beginning of the seventh. Yeah. So we're not at the end of the seventh millennium. Yeah. And that, see, that would make you post-millennial if you believe Jesus is coming back at the end of the millennium. Really, amillennialism is really post-millennialism. It's just a different variety of it. Of course, the label post-millennium these days, because these things change over time too. But the post-millennial today, well, or at least they're getting kind of, not have much faith in their interpretation these days. And you can see why, because they believe that the church would dominate the world, you know, and that we would have a glorious church age before Christ's return. Of course, post referring to at what point Jesus is going to return. So if it's post-millennium, it's after the millennium. Amillennialism says, well, the millennium is now. So really, they're post-millennial too. So you're either premillennial or you're one of the postmillennials, either A or post. Okay. Because they're basically the same thing. Or you're no millennial. That Jesus is never coming back. Yeah. And I believe that's really where the big church. Yeah. The Antichrist church stands is they're amillennial and Christ isn't going to return because, you know, he's already returned. With the first Simon Patter, who they claim to be Simon Peter, but the first Pope. And so Christ returns in the popes in perpetuity, life without end, you know. It goes on and on forever and ever. Yeah. I think that's really where they stand. Yeah. Because they want to rule the world, and they are ruling the world. You know, by virtue of controlling all the money and through all of their intrigue. And we spent a lot of time talking about that. But anyway, I said I was going to jump into chapter 14 and let you see what I have there. And we'll do that right about now. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I see what I'm doing here. Trying to... Okay. In chapter 14 has three supplemental visions. Okay. Now the scripture has a chronology in it. I mean, the revelation has a chronology in it. The sevens, of course, you have the seven seals, you have the seven trumpets, and you have the seven vials. And these are all, chronological in their sequence. They're numbered. Yeah. And then you have supplemental visions that help to fill in the blanks and the characters to give you information on the characters and that are taking part in this chronology. So you get a kind of a periscope, a telescope where you can look in and see who the characters are and how they fit into these chronologies. So we learn from these supplemental visions in the apocalypse as to how to apply some of the symbols and so forth, and what they stand for, and who they are, where they came from, where they're going, and what they're going to do, and how to recognize them. All this we get from the supplemental visions. And so here we have chapter 14 is has supplemental visions, the first of which is the Lamb and the 144,000. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. So we learn who these 144,000 represent in the text itself, that they represent those that were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Here we have one of the most pleasing sights that can be viewed in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ at the head of his faithful adherents and attendants. Here observe how Christ appears as a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the gospel church. Christ is with his church and in the midst of her in all her troubles, and therefore she is not consumed. It is his presence that secures her perseverance. He appears as a lamb, a true lamb, the Lamb of God, to show that his mediatorial government is the fruit of his sufferings and the cause of his people's safety and fidelity. How his people appear? Very honorably. One, as to the numbers, they are many, even all who are sealed. Not one of them lost in all the tribulations through which they have gone. Two, their distinguishing badge. They had the name of God written in their foreheads. They made a bold and open profession of God. They made a bold and open profession of their faith in God and Christ, and this being followed by suitable action, they are known and approved. Their congratulations and songs of praise, which were peculiar to the redeemed. Their praises were loud as thunder, or as the voice of many waters. They were melodious, as of harpers. They were heavenly, before the throne of God. The song was new, suited to the new covenant, and unto that new and gracious dispensation of providence under which they now were. And their song was a secret to others. Strangers intermeddled not with their joy. Others might repeat the words of the song, but they were strangers as to the true sense and spirit of it. Their character and description. They are described by their chastity and purity. They are virgins. They had not defiled themselves either with corporal or spiritual adultery. They had kept themselves clean from the abominations of the anti-Christian generation. By their loyalty and steadfast adherence to Christ, they followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They follow the conduct of his word, spirit, and providence, leaving it to him to lead them into what duties and difficulties he pleases. By their former designation to this honor, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Here is plain evidence of a special redemption. They were redeemed from among men. Some of the children of men are, by redeeming mercy, distinguished from others. They were the first fruits to God and to the Lamb, His choice ones, eminent in every grace, and the earnest of many more who should be followers of them as they were of Christ. By their universal integrity and conscientiousness, there was no guile found in them, and they were without fault before the throne of God. They are without any prevailing guile, any allowed fault. Their hearts were right with God, and as for their human infirmities, they were freely pardoned in Christ. This is the happy remnant who attend upon the Lord Jesus as their head and Lord. He is glorified in them, and they are glorified in Him. Messages of the three angels. Verse 6, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of the waters. In this part of the chapter, we have three angels or messengers sent from heaven to give notice of the fall of Babylon. Looking forward to chapter 18. You can see how that fits in there and fits in the chronology. Babylon is fallen, right? So, to give notice of the fall of Babylon and of the things that were antecedent and consequent to that great event, meaning that these angels will go and preach the gospel, before the fall of Babylon. I believe that this is an allusion to the missionary movement of the several following centuries and throughout the 19th and 20th centuries. The missionary movement has been great and has gone throughout the whole world. As a matter of fact, many of those nations that were reached by this missionary movement are now sending out missionaries of their own and still preaching the gospel, which will be done until Christ returns. The first angel was sent on an errand antecedent to it, and that was to preach the everlasting gospel. Observe, the gospel is an everlasting gospel. It is so in its nature, and it will be so in its consequences. Though all flesh be grass, the word of the Lord endureth forever. It is a work fit for an angel to preach this everlasting gospel. Such is the dignity and such is the difficulty of that work. And yet we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The everlasting gospel is of great concern to all the world, and as it is the concern of all, it is very much to be desired that it should be made known to all, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The gospel is the great means whereby men are brought to fear God and to give glory to Him. Natural religion is not sufficient to keep up the fear of God, nor to secure to Him glory from men. It is the gospel that revives the fear of God and retrieves His glory in the world. When idolatry creeps into churches of God, it is by the preaching of the gospel, attended by the power of the Holy Spirit, that men are turned from idols to serve the living God as the Creator of the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. To worship any god besides Him who created the world is idolatry. Verse 8, And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of her fornication. The second angel follows the other and proclaims the actual fall of Babylon. The preaching of the everlasting gospel has shaken the foundations of anti-Christianism in the world, and hastened its downfall. By Babylon is generally understood Rome, or the Roman Church, which was before called Sodom in Egypt, for wickedness and cruelty, and is now first called Babylon for pride and idolatry. Observe, what God has foreordained and foretold shall be done as certainly as if it were already done. The greatness of the papal Babylon will not be able to prevent her fall, but will make it more dreadful and remarkable. The wickedness of Babylon, in corrupting, debauching, and intoxicating the nations around her, will make her fall just, and will declare the righteousness of God in her utter ruin. Her crimes are recited as the just cause of her destruction. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, these are the ones that don't have the name of God written on their foreheads, okay, they receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And a third angel follows the other two and gives warning to all of that divine vengeance which would overtake all those that obstinately adhered to the anti-Christian interest after God had thus proclaimed its downfall. If after this threatening denounced against Babylon and in part already executed, any should persist in their idolatry, professing subjection to the beast and promoting his cause, they must expect to drink deep of the wind of the wrath of God. They shall be forever miserable in soul and body. Jesus Christ will inflict this punishment upon them, and the holy angels will behold it and approve of it. Idolatry, both pagan and papal, is a damning sin in its own nature. It will prove fatal to those who persist in it, after fair warning given by the word of providence to those who refuse to come out of Babylon, when thus called, and resolve to partake of her sins, must receive of her plagues. And the guilt and ruin of such incorrigible idolaters will serve to set forth the excellency and the patience and obedience of the saints. These graces shall be rewarded with salvation and glory, when the treachery and rebellion of others shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Then it will be said, to the honor of the faithful, here is the patience of the saints. You have before seen their patience exercised. Now you see it rewarded. The harvest of the earth. And we're going to jump into the harvest of the earth after we take a short break here in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name's Nicholas. This is a live prophecy reality edition. I'm giving you a little preview of my exposition of the Revelation. I hope you're enjoying this, a better understanding, especially of these supplemental parts and how they fit in. And you see in these supplemental parts, you see mentions of some chronological parts, so you know where these fit in the apocalyptic revelation that these supplemental visions are given in here. It's difficult to put the revelation together. It's naive for people to think they can read even a chapter a couple times and really understand what's going on. Some deep and long study of the scripture. But the Holy Spirit can speak to you, and he does speak to all of us when we hear the word or read it ourselves, and we should allow him to minister to us thus. Anyway, we're going to go into a little break here. We'll be back in a few minutes to continue. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Oh, welcome back. We are already, we're going to continue in chapter 14 of my exposition. I went one chapter for each chapter of the book of Revelation. Of course, I have chapter zero, which is my introduction to the book, or introduction to method of interpretation. And then I have 1 through 22, one chapter for each chapter of the Revelation itself. And, you know, I think everyone should read the Word of God. That should be primary. And if you read anything else having to do with the Word of God, you should compare it with the Scripture to find out what is true, you know, to be a Berean, to read books on the Revelation. There's nothing wrong with reading books. For someone to say, well, I only read the Bible, I don't read other books. Okay, well, that's fine. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Of course, do you ever listen to preachers? Well, you're basically hearing a book, because when a preacher gives you an exposition on the Word of God, you go to, you know, you might attend a congregation or something where God has put someone up there with the endeavor of what Paul called the foolishness of preaching. And then you're reading a book. You're hearing someone else expound on the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I believe really what started the Reformation was expository preaching. The preachers would go about, they'd open up the book and they'd read, and then the Holy Spirit would move and they would expound upon what they read. Said to apply or to call out, or sometimes they would even say something that was really off or something. But they were preaching on the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit can work through His Word. So, you know, the Word of God is primary. If you do read books, it's like I read a lot of books. I read a lot of books on prophecy. Every other view, I've looked at every other view out there. Nobody's going to, after 15 years, it's hard for me to hear anything new written on the Revelation that I already haven't heard of. It's like my caller earlier. Everything he said, I've already heard and read from even scholarly expositors on the, you know, on those views of the revelation. So I've heard all of that before. He didn't get that from, some of that he did not get from reading the scripture, because it simply isn't in there. I know. I read it. I read the whole book many, many, many times. And I know what's in there and what the scripture supports. I know what it explicitly states and what it does not explicitly state. I know what thesis and conjecture are. Those are things that are built upon putting different scriptures together, but having no explicit, nothing explicit from the scripture on your thesis is mere conjecture and hypothesis. That's all it is, if you have nothing explicit. But see, I do have something explicit on the millennial reign of Christ. First of all, I have the entire chapter 20 of the Revelation, which gives me an explicit millennial reign of Christ. And then I can conjecture with my strongest conjecture, because it says 1,000 years is as a day, and he says, don't forget that, stupid. yeah, he says, you know, don't right away forget what I'm going to tell you. And many people do. They just walk away. They don't get it at all. You know, it's as close as I get to explicit on a second witness from the scripture. It would be 2 Peter 3, plus 1,000 other witnesses. When you take all of those things that are future of that age to come, which can fit in nowhere else, in the scripture and in the apocalyptic portions, prophetic portions, we have things that only fit into a millennial reign of Christ. So we harmonize them with that which is later, came later, and which is the revelation and which is explicit. It's hard to walk away from that. But anyway, we're going to get back to our supplemental visions, the harvest of the earth in Revelation, chapter 14, starting at verse 13. So let's jump back in there. Okay. Maybe I should check. I don't see any questions in the chat room, so we'll do it. The harvest of the earth. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Here we have the vision of the harvest and vintage introduced with a solemn preface. Observe the preface. Here note whence this prophecy about the harvest came. It came down from heaven and not from men, and therefore it is of certain truth and great authority. How it was to be preserved and published by writing. It was to be a matter of record, that the people of God might have recourse to it for their support and comfort on all occasions. What it principally intended, and that is to show the blessedness of all the faithful saints and servants of God, both in death and after death. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth, etc. Here observe the description of those that are and shall be blessed. Such as die in the Lord. either die in the due cause of Christ, either die in the cause of Christ, or rather die in a state of vital union with Christ, such as are found in Christ when death comes. The demonstration of this blessedness, they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They are blessed in their rest. They rest from all sin, temptation, sorrow, and persecution. There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary are at rest. They are blessed in their recompense. Their works follow them. They do not go before them as their title or price of purchase, but follow them as their evidence of having lived and died in the Lord. And the memory of them will be pleasant, and the reward glorious, far above the merit of all their service and suffering. They are happy in the time of their dying, when they have lived to see the cause of God reviving, the peace of the church returning, and the wrath of God falling upon their idolatrous, cruel enemies. Such times are good. Such times are good times to die in. They have Simeon's desire. Now, Lord, let thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And all of this is ratified and confirmed by the testimony of the Spirit, witnessing with their spirits and with the written word. 2. We have the vision itself, represented by a harvest and a vintage. By a harvest, an emblem that sometimes signifies the cutting down of the wicked when ripe for ruin, by the judgments of God, and sometimes the gathering in of the righteous when ripe for heaven by the mercy of God. This seems rather to represent God's judgments against the wicked. And here observe, the Lord of the harvest, one so like unto the Son of Man, that he was the same, even the Lord Jesus, who is described by the chariot in which he sat, a white cloud, a cloud that had had a bright side turned to the church, how dark soever it might be to the wicked. By the ensign of his power, on his head was a golden crown, authority to do all that he did, and whatsoever he would do, by the instrument of his providence, in his hand a sharp sickle. By the solicitations he had from the temple to perform this great work, what he did, he was desired to do by his people, and though he was resolved to do it, he would for this thing be sought unto them, unto by them, and so it should be in return for their prayers. 2. The harvest work, which is to thrust in the sickle into the corn and reap the field. The sickle is the word, is the sword of God's justice. The field is the world. Reaping is cutting the inhabitants of the earth down and carrying them off. The harvest time, and this is when the corn is ripe, when the measure of the sin of men is filled up, and they are ripe for destruction. The most inveterate enemies of Christ and his church are not destroyed till by their sin they are ripe for ruin. And then he will spare them no longer. He will thrust in his sickle, and the earth shall be reaped. By a vintage. Some think that these two are only different emblems of the same judgment, others that they refer to distinct events of providence before the end of all things. Observe to whom this vintage work was committed, to an angel, another angel that came out from the altar, that is, from the holiest of all in heaven, at whose request this vintage work was undertaken. It was, as before, at the cry of an angel out of the temple, the ministers and churches of God on earth. The work of the vintage, which consists of two parts, the cutting off and gathering the clusters of the vine, which were now ripe and ready, fully ripe. Casting these grapes into the wine press, here we are told first, what was the wine press? It was the wrath of God, the fire of his indignation, some terrible calamity. Very probably the sword. shedding the blood of the wicked? Secondly, where was the place of the winepress? Without the city, where the army lay that came against Babylon. Thirdly, the quantity of the wine, that is, of the blood that was drawn forth by this judgment. It was for depth up to the horses' bridles, and for breadth and length, 1,600 furlongs. That is to, as some say, 200 Italian miles, which is thought to be the measure of the Holy Land, and may be meant by the patrimony of the Holy See, encompassing the city of Rome. But here we are left of doubtful conjectures. Perhaps this great event has not had its accomplishment. But the vision is for the appointed time, and therefore, though it may seem to tarry, we are to wait for it. But who shall live when the Lord does this? Okay. And that brings us to the end of, Okay. Yes. Okay, that brings us to the end of that chapter of the Revelation, a supplemental. And it's interesting when you come, you know, like doing this exposition and doing it in depth, meaning that I have to go through it over and over and over again, because that's what it takes to, you know, to refine a work, and to go through it over and over. Well, it's like refining gold until you get out all the dross. You become quite familiar with the chronology, the sevens of the scripture, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials, and you see the chronology going from the beginning of the second century, the opening of the Revelation, because it was written in the last decade of the first century, so that which must shortly come to pass, well, began immediately as to the opening of its fulfillment, and it has traversed the last 2,000 years, the chronology. And then you read these supplemental portions and you see their inferences to where certain portions fit into that into those chronologies that we read as we go through the Revelation. So it's not an easy task by any means, unless you're much more brilliant than I am. I don't claim to be a brilliant or a genius or anything like that. But then on top of brilliance and genius, you know, because if you're not a brilliant genius, then you have to trudge through it for 15 years like me. Okay, but if you are a brilliant genius, you know, without the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter. You're not going to get it, because it is the Spirit of God. It is God's Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and helps us to learn what we need for our lives. And if we're ministering for those that hear and those that will hear, because many people that listen will hear different things because they need different things. The Spirit has a different message for them. So something that may minister to one person where that same point will be completely unheard by another, but another point heard. And the Holy Spirit ministers in that way through His Word, through preachers, through books even, and books that other people write on certain topics. God ministers through all of those things. And unless we are brilliant geniuses ourselves and plus have perfect understanding through the Holy Spirit of everything, then all we need to do is read the Scripture. We don't need to hear anybody else. You know, we don't need to listen to preachers or read the books of other people. You know, but I'm not one of those. I'm no brilliant genius. Like I said, otherwise I wouldn't have been laboring here for 15 years to get to the point where I'm at now. So I listen to other people and then I take what they say and I verify it by the Word of God, and my understanding increases thereby. And the Holy Spirit, helps me to weed out that which needs to be weeded out by eliminating that which the scripture eliminates. You know, much of the interpretations out there can be eliminated by simply reading the scripture. Going, well, the scripture says this, that excludes that. You know, it's kind of like the pre-tribulation rapture. It's excluded by the scripture itself. You know, it only stands upon conjecture and hypotheses. There is nothing explicit in the scripture to uphold it. Okay? You can conjecture, you can take something here and there and say, well, it kind of, you know, that helps to build my case, but you can't build something completely on conjecture. Well, I guess you can, because people do. It's how we have the whole dispensational futurist doctrine, which I believe is the product of counter-reformation intrigue, yeah, to keep people from identifying the true Antichrist. The Antichrist doesn't like being identified as the Antichrist. Never did, hasn't for 500, 600, 700 years, however long it's been since he's been identified as the Antichrist, especially since the Reformation. He hasn't liked it one bit. Yeah, he's hidden history. You know, you talk to anyone today about how many Christians? Tell me about the Inquisition. How about the St. Bartholomew Massacre? Who were the Albigenses and Waldenses? What happened to them? You know, nobody knows nothing. What? What? They say, what? What are you talking about? I never heard about that. Yeah, you see. The intrigue of hidden history. Yeah. Let's see, the Antichrist and his shadow government are very involved in education and in all the seminaries, because the seminary is education. They're in it all. They're everywhere. They infiltrate everything. I was reading this. There's a lot of Catholics that have read a document that's this Masonic document about taking over the Vatican. The Masons are taking over the Vatican, and there they have it. See? The fact is, I believe that document, the true shadow government for the Antichrist infiltrates every organization that pops up and gains any notoriety or number of people in it. They move in and they take over. And they create forgeries. Anything but the truth. Anything to steer people away from what they're trying to hide, from the history that they're trying to hide and the truth that they're trying to hide, that they have been identified many, many years ago. And that's what we're about. And that's why we're practically, shadow banned on the internet. But it matters not, you know, because there is a true government out there. There is the true government of Jesus. He's got everything in hand. All of the elect will be reached with the gospel. All will come to the knowledge of truth and the propitiation of their sins by the blood of Jesus and take part in that. All that Jesus died for, all of the elect will be saved. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he is building his church. I have a small part in it. You have a small part in it. I admit my part is small. There are many good pastors out there that have a small part in. There are many bad pastors out there, you know, but even in the midst of the great apostasy, the great apostate and anti-Christian church, there are good people in there. Otherwise, God wouldn't say, come out of her, my people. And how are they in there? Well, they pick up the Bible and they read it, or they hear enough of the Word of God to believe the truth that God by his Spirit is able to reach them with. And they become part of his elect. And he will draw them out if there is time. Some never get drawn out, but are still saved, I believe. Yeah. So if they're in there to begin with, and they're being drawn out to begin with, there'll be some who won't have time to come out all the way, or will still be holding on to some idolatry unknowingly. Yeah. Hey, we're all guilty of something. You know, for us to be part of the numbered 150 44,000 that represents the church on earth with Christ as its head, man, we stand before Christ as virgins only by his blood because we're all guilty. Yeah. But only by his blood do we stand before him innocent, without guile, without guilt, as virgins. Imagine that. Praise God for it. I do. Thank God for it. Let's see. Yes. Okay, I want to thank you for showing up for today's broadcast. I hope you've been edified and educated and built up in your faith. And I say, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.